For those of you who are our guests, I want to welcome you. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Community Church, and it's my privilege to do the regular preaching and teaching of God's Word. This summer, we're taking a break from our extended series through the New Testament book of Acts, and we're giving our attention to various psalms in the Psalter that stir our hearts to recognize why God is worthy of our ceaseless praise. So there's a song about everything in the Psalter, and we're drawing our attention to a number of these songs that show us the broad variety of the kinds of songs that God is worthy to receive from His church, from His people who have been saved by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I draw your attention now to Psalm 111, a song about going public with thanks and praise. Let us hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. That is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it and ask his blessing upon its reading, teaching, and application. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you put a song in our hearts, a song of praise to you, that many would hear it and be in awe of you and put their trust in your infinite reliability. We ask now that as we give our hearts to the lyrics of this song, that you would work in us by your Spirit to want to join in and sing its lines, to join in and believe its truth, to join in and receive this invitation to be people who not only keep our thoughts of gratitude to ourselves, but who express them wholeheartedly in public. Would we be a people who are stirred and moved by your Spirit, so captivated by the good news of Jesus, so overwhelmed by your glorious majesty that we cannot keep, the good news of who you are and what you've done to ourselves? That we be a people committed to public thanks and praise. Help us to believe today with renewed understanding that this isn't about certain kinds of personalities or temperaments, that your people who have been rescued by Jesus should be an outwardly expressive, joyfully praising people. Come now, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. This won't take a lot of imagining, but I want you to imagine that you've been helping a close friend walk through a very difficult circumstance related to losing a job unexpectedly. You've been this person's go-to for prayer and for support. You've cried with this person. You've prayed with this person. You've looked for jobs with this person. You've made recommendations to this person. You've not only encouraged this person spiritually, hey, let's remember Jesus is Lord, he's in control. You've also encouraged this person with practical needs. You've given them meals. Your whole small group has even chipped in to help defray some costs of some pressing needs while you've been going through this difficulty with this individual for an extended period of time. Imagine calling this person up in the middle of the week to check in with them to see if they're going to come over to your place for dinner that night. And their response to you is, I'm sorry, I can't come. I have to go to work. And you're like, what? Work? When did that happen? Why didn't you tell me? You got a job. And their response, oh, I just kind of keep those things to myself. You say, that's ludicrous. That's a violation. John Calvin would agree. The great reformer John Calvin said, the person who in secret pours out his heart in grateful emotions towards God will also set forth his praises in swelling strains or in large groups. Otherwise, God would be deprived of one half of the honor which is due to him. If we keep thanks and praise to ourselves, if we keep the good news of how God has come through for us in particular ways, especially as we've prayed together on these burdens, if we keep those things to ourselves, we deprive God of half the honor he's due. Not to mention failing to give others the opportunity to join us in the celebration of God's faithfulness. Calvin's thought is that pouring out our grateful emotions to God in private is only half of our responsibility when it comes to expressing our thanks and praise. God is honored when our grateful emotions are expressed both in private and in public. Psalm 111 is about the public side of this responsibility. Psalm 111 is a song calling God's people to pour out their grateful emotions to God in public. Specifically, this is a song that invites us to go public with thanks and praise. And that's the big idea I want us to get from this song this morning. It's this: God is glorified and the church is edified when we pour out our grateful emotions to God in public. God is glorified and the church is edified when we pour out our grateful emotions to God in public. Now, full disclosure here, my plan is to almost exclusively give attention to verse 1 of this psalm. This is, in verse 1, we find the psalmist's declaration of intent to go public in thanks and praise. And I'm only going to briefly touch base on the content in verses 2 through 10, because verses 2 through 10 primarily give us the broad categories to why we should be eager to go public in thanks and praise. And so the bottom line in verses 2 through 10 are to say we should all be eager to go public with thanks and praise because of who God is and because of what God has done for each and every one of us, not only individually, but collectively as his church. It's also important to point out before we get into verse 1 that even though this doesn't come across in the English translation of this psalm, the entire psalm here is actually an acrostic. It's an acrostic where each line begins with one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Acrostics were used in Hebrew poetry primarily as a memorization device, meaning this psalm was written as an acrostic for the purpose of every single one of God's people memorizing this and putting it to use. And these broad categories that are presented in verses 2 through 10 are there to cause us to fill in the blanks with our own experiences. Here are the broad categories. Now you fill in the blank and then go public in thanks and praise because of who God is and what God is. Has done. So let's dive in to the psalmist's declaration of intent. And by the grace of God, let's make it our declaration of intent as well, because God is glorified and the church is edified when we pour out our grateful emotions to God in public. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Let us, like the psalmist, first declare our intent to praise God. He exclaims, praise the Lord. In fact, the next several psalms begin with this call to worship. It's all one word in the Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. What is praise? What is praise? Praise is the outward expression of inward delight. Praise is the outward expression of inward delight. Now, we praise all the time. You've probably done it already this morning. And I'm not talking about the songs that we've sung. I'm talking about catching up with friends over what's happened in the last week. Oh, I went to this restaurant and I had this sandwich. Oh, it was amazing. That's praise. Or this week I went and saw Dunkirk. Chris Nolan, oh my word, amazing director, fantastic movie. That's praise. Or, hey, we went hiking this weekend with a group of friends. You should have seen the beautiful scenery all around us. That's praise. We're getting ready for football season around here, and I make it one of my great ambitions here to convert as many of you as possible into Philadelphia Eagles fans, even though a number of you are transplants, all right? Carson Wentz is going to hook up Alshon Jeffrey with a touchdown in that first game, and I'm going to go, that's amazing! You know what that is? That's praise. Praise is an outward expression of inward delight. When we experience something that brings our hearts joy, praise is the natural way to get that joy out in the open and declare, this was truly amazing. Praise, biblical praise, is an outward expression of our inward delight in God Himself. Praise is celebrating who God is. And it's a means of expressing that we're glad that He is who He is and that He'll always be who He is. One thing that's important to note about the nature of praise is that although we can sense joy on the inside, praise is something that's always expressed on the outside. Praise is expression. It's taking the inward delight, it's taking the inward joy, it's taking the inward gladness and getting it out in the open in forms of celebration. And throughout the Psalms, we find that praise is expressed in a multitude of ways through various means. Here's some examples. Praise is expressed many times in the Psalms through singing. Psalm 9, verse 2 would be an example. I will be glad and exalt in you. There's where my joy is. It's in God. So what do I do in response to that? I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So singing is a means of praising. Praise is expressed through declaring, simply stating what makes you glad in God. Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Praise is expressed through playing instruments and dancing. Psalm 150, verses 3 through 5. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. And here's my favorite. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. I can't help. I mean, you know how sometimes you read the Bible and like certain things come to your mind and you can't get them out of your head? Whenever I hear that clashing cymbal, I see that old monkey toy doing this with the cymbals. Yeah, you too, Jess. Thanks. I'm not the only one. The idea here is we have all these means available to us to get our joy in God out on the outside, to get it outside through expression, to sing, to declare, to play instruments, to dance. What does this mean? Praise is a celebration of who God is. Praise is expressed through posturing our bodies in celebratory ways. We get our whole self involved in this praise. Psalm 63, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. All throughout the Psalms, praise is described as an outward expression of inward delight in who God is. And although praise is expressed in various forms, there is one indispensable element of all genuine praise, and that is a heart that is glad in God. And this is why praise is eternal. This is why we can praise Him no matter what our circumstances may be. Praise is not rooted in what's happening. Praise is rooted in who God always is, and He never changes. And so regardless of the season, regardless of the experiences, regardless of what our week was like or how our day is going, God is worthy of praise. Your heart can be glad in God regardless of your circumstances because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Father, our Savior Jesus, the Holy Spirit never changes. Therefore, it should always be our declared intent to praise Him. Notice second that like the psalmist, we ought to declare our intent to thank God. He says, I'm resolved to give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving, think of it as a subcategory of praise, whereby praise is an expression of gladness in who God is. Thanksgiving is giving God credit for what He does. Thanksgiving is a subcategory of praise whereby we express our gratitude for something God has specifically done in our lives or in the lives of others. Thanksgiving is giving God credit for being the source of something received. We did this on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. We're going to talk a little bit about this in our family meeting. One of the encouraging trends about our life together as a church is that we almost always have a third of our church congregation here for our first Wednesday prayer meetings. And this last Wednesday, we were taking some significant time going deeper into the psalm we learned last week, Psalm 131, about quieting our hearts before God and letting Him bear our burdens and not being anxious about the things that are left undone in our lives. And so before we began to bring our burdens before God in supplication, we took Paul's cue in Philippians chapter 4 to begin with thanksgiving. And so the room just began to just ignite with expressions of thanksgiving for what God was doing in the lives of the people who were present. Hannah was thanking God for getting into grad school, and Karen was thanking God for a job, and Shannon was thanking God for a medical mercy with a dear friend. Tom was thanking God that we actually had people sign up for the perspectives class that we announced last week, and Anna was thanking God for 10 years at a job, and just the room was being filled with giving God credit for His activity in our lives. And so there was clapping, and even Justin was doing his little snap thing, right? There's just a lot of joy in the room. Why? Because we were taking time to focus our attention on the activity of God. We were receiving, and we were acknowledging that He's faithful. Just like praise, as you go through the Psalms, there are a number of ways that thanksgiving is expressed in the Psalms, very similar to praise. Thanksgiving is expressed through singing. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and my song, and with my song I give thanks to Him. Thanksgiving is expressed through playing instruments, very similar to praise. Psalm 33, verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Thanksgiving is expressed through giving offerings. Psalm 54, verse 6, with a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to You. I will give thanks to Your name, O Lord, for it is good. We don't give offerings when we gather to try to pay God back and for what He's done for us. We give offerings of thanksgiving. Thank You, God. Everything I have comes from You. We agree with the Apostle Paul. What do I have that I have not received? And we give to Him in thanksgiving, letting Him know that we believe everything we have and everything we are comes from His kind and benevolent and hand of goodness. So thanksgiving Like praise is expressed in various forms and ways, but there's one indispensable element of genuine thanksgiving. It's a heart that recognizes that it again and again and again graciously receives from the good hand of God. A recognition that we are constantly receiving good, constantly receiving what we need from the hand of a God who is infinitely committed to the well-being of his people. That's thanksgiving. So the psalmist begins this psalm declaring his intent. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to make a big deal about who he is. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to make a big deal about what he's doing and how he's active in my life and the lives of the people around me. And then he says that he's going to do this with his whole heart. Notice thirdly, that we should join the psalmist in declaring our intent to thank and praise God affectionately. The idea of whole heart is that the psalmist is not robotic and mechanical in his offering of praise and thanks to God. He doesn't do this just because it's the right thing. It's not just because it's his duty. It's because his heart delights in giving God credit for who he is and what he's done. His thanks and praise, therefore, is rooted in affections for God. Our praise and thanks must be rooted in affections for God. He so loved us, and in response, we so love him back. That's thanks and praise. He has so loved us, and in response to his love, we love him back. Wholehearted worship, wholehearted thanks and praise directs our attention to this reality that worship truly is an emotional expression. It's more than emotions, but it involves our emotions. One of the reasons God's made us emotional beings is so that we can honor him with our whole hearts. He's given us capacities to feel. And part of the reasons why he's given us capacities to feel is so that we can feel about him deeply and express our delight and gratitude into him wholeheartedly. Our thanks and praise, offering thanks and praise is not simply our duty, church. Offering thanks and praise should be our delight. When we thank and praise God, we don't do it in the way we thank the guy at Wawa for making our hoagie. Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. That's common courtesy. We thank and praise God affectionately the way one of my sons might thank me on Christmas morning. Dad, thank you for the new Legos. You are the greatest. Right? I can say that because that happens every Christmas. That's the way we thank and praise God. It's not clinical. It's relational. We thank him. Who's the him? God the Father, who so loved the world that he sent God the Son, who lived for us and died for us and was raised from the dead for us, so that by trusting in him, we're forgiven all of our sin. All of our shame is covered. All of our guilt is gone. We are no longer under God's judgment. We are set free to be his well-loved and cared for and blessed sons and daughters. How do you respond to that? With joyful, affectionate thanks and praise. Wholehearted worship. But you know, sometimes we treat God like he's the hoagie guy. Thanks, God. Appreciate it. Or we don't even think that we should be grateful for what he's done. And we just move on through life. We should come to God as our Father and say, thank you, Dad. You're the best. Wholehearted expression is affectionate. It may include tears of joy. It may include laughing. It may sometimes include speechless wonder. It takes on different forms different ways. But in essence, wholehearted thanks and praise means that, like the psalmist, we should offer up thanks and praise to God that's warm and relational, not cold and impersonal. Regardless of your personality, and within the boundaries of your personality, God deserves your wholehearted affection and thanks and praise. Wholehearted thanks and praise isn't just for the type A extroverts like me. Wholehearted thanksgiving and praise is not a personality thing. It's a kingdom of God thing. When we understand the benevolent heart of our God, we can't help but want to love him back in ways that are confined to our personalities, yet not excused by our personalities, because he's worthy of our wholehearted affections. And then finally, this is where it's all kind of going. With the psalmist, let's also declare our intent to not only thank and praise God affectionately. Here's the accent at the end of verse 1, that we should thank and praise God publicly. He's resolved to do this not just in his prayer closet. This isn't something he only does in his living room during his devotions. The psalmist is resolved to pour out his wholehearted thanks and praise in the company of the upright, in the congregation. In other words, his commitment to express his wholehearted thanks and praise to God is not going to be kept to himself in private. He's going to express his thanks and praise to God in public. This is clear by his use of the words company and congregation. I don't want to get all linguistically geeky on you here, but verse 1 is probably better translated in the company of the upright and in the congregation, because there's enough nuance between the word company and the word congregation to indicate that he's really causing us to think about two different places that are public rather than using the same word twice to repeat himself. That happens sometimes in the psalm. Things get repeated, but this is not a repetitious psalm. That's not the flow of this psalm. Two different words whose nuances are slightly different that point to the fact that in public, two different kinds of public places, we should be eager and committed to go public in thanks and praise. So there's the word company. It's a Hebrew word that refers to a narrow group of intimate people. Your company is literally your closest companions. It's talking about the people who know you best, the people you know best. Your friends, your family members, your classmates, your coworkers, your small group, the people who know you and you know below the surface. Maybe these are the people in your discipleship community, your small group. These are your family and friends who follow Jesus. Maybe your campus fellowship. The point is that when we are with people who know us best, when we are with our family, when we are with our tight-knit community, when we are with our friends, when we are with our classmates, when we are around the people that we're around the most, do they catch from us a heart that is eager to express thanks and praise to God? When we are with other followers of Jesus in intimate settings, we should be intent on telling them what God is up to in our lives. We should be eager to give thanks and praise to God with our closest company. So here's a question to ask yourself by way of application. After you spend time with your friends, your family, maybe your DC, your discipleship community, will they recall you in any shape or form drawing attention to the activity of God in your life? That's company. Well, then there's congregation. Congregation is a word in the Hebrew that refers to the broad gathering of God's people. It's the word that is used to describe all of Israel as they travel through the wilderness together. It's the word that was used to describe Israel when they gathered at the tabernacle or the temple for corporate public worship. Although these public worship gatherings at the tabernacle and then at the temple were conducted and overseen or presided over by God-appointed leaders, everyone in the congregation had both the privilege and the responsibility to participate. Congregational worship was not meant to be a spectator event then, and congregational worship is not meant to be a spectator event today. The psalmist is saying that when he gathers for congregational worship, he's not going to be a spectator. He's there to participate. He's going to participate. He is going to add his voice. He's going to add his gifts to the great congregation who's gathered together to thank and praise God for who he is and what he's doing. And the strategic purpose of this psalm, remember, as is the case with all the psalms, is for all of us to join our voices in singing this. In other words, this psalm was written so that each and every one of God's people throughout all time in Christ Jesus would understand that when we gather, we don't gather to be spectators, we gather to be participants. We don't gather just to receive, we gather to give. Everyone is called to participate. The call to public participation shows up again all throughout the psalm. Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you, for from you comes my praise in the great congregation. Psalm 35:18, which was our call to worship this morning, Drew called us to worship with this. I will thank you in the great congregation, and in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to make a big deal about who you are and what you're doing in my life. You are my deliverer yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to testify to your deliverance in my life. You provide for me. I'm going to testify to your provision in my life. I'm going to open my mouth in public and say, great are you, Lord. Is that your heart attitude as we gather in the congregation? Do you come into gatherings like this with a desire to participate in offering up wholehearted thanks and praise to God? Now, let me make this caveat. This doesn't mean we don't come in needy and eager to receive. It doesn't mean we don't come in with broken hearts and broken lives, eager to meet with Jesus and receive more of his grace. That's part of it. But church, it's not all of it. He also deserves your broken praise. Hands that can hardly get out of your pockets and fold together in prayer. You're here. Praise God. Your heart is broken, but he's worthy of your broken praise. Yes, we're here to receive of his grace, to encounter his presence, to sense his nearness, but we're also here to give him what he's worthy of, his praise, our thanksgiving. As we gather, we should be committed to participate in everything we do together, singing and declaring and giving and joyfully expressing with our entire being our wholehearted thanks and praise to God. This kind of congregational participation continues to be assumed in the New Testament scriptures. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul rightfully assumes that as the local church gathers, there's going to be an atmosphere of congregational participation. And one of the reasons why he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church is to help them understand how they can all participate in a way that's decently and orderly and that keeps the focus on Jesus. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." In other words, when we come together, each one has something to contribute. It doesn't mean everyone will contribute in the same way. It doesn't mean it will always be public. Sometimes it will be private in conversations that happen between individual people in the room. But the idea is this: when we come together, each one of us has something to contribute to what's happening as we've all gathered. So Paul acknowledges that when this church gathered together, everyone was going to participate in some specific way, in some meaningful way, in some way that would build up the congregation. In fact, part of the reason why he's writing this is to make sure it happens in a way that God is glorified, the church is edified, and those who are outside the body of Christ are evangelized. I want to encourage you for your reading. Go and spend some time in 1 Corinthians 14. He's not just talking about prophecy. He's not just talking about the short list of gifts and means of worship and service that are expressed here in verse 26. He's given these as an example. There are lots of things that we do when we gather together. And historically, as the church has gathered, there's been an irreducible minimum of what we do when we gather. We pray. We offer songs of adoration. We confess our sins. We read the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments. We sing songs of adoration. We sing songs of assurance of what Christ has done for us. We give offerings. We listen to sermons. We give the offerings. I already said that. That wasn't subliminal, I promise. You guys are doing a fantastic job. Just realized I repeated myself there. We receive the Lord's Supper. We pray. We're all called to participate in these things. This is not just for certain people or for certain leaders or just men. This is for the entire congregation. We're all called to participate in the life liturgy of the church. So how do we, in kind of closing this thing down this morning, how do we seek to providentially and specifically create a context for all of us to do what we've just been exhorted to do here in verse 1 of Psalm 111? Well, we want to make our congregational worship a full participation experience. That's why we sing congregational songs. That's why we sing songs over and over again. You know, by this, we have a certain repertoire of songs that we sing, and we might not sing a lot of new songs for a while. Why? Because we want these songs to be owned by us. We want everyone to be able to sing them. We want to sing old songs that you know, new songs that you know, songs that are being written from our family of churches. We want to have a good repertoire of songs that we can add our voices and sing with confidence and joy, and even sometimes not looking at the screen. We obviously want you to participate in reading of the scripture. That's why Greg announced today opportunities to be a part of the scripture readings on Sunday mornings. And this is for everybody. I hope that's clear. I'm so thankful. Jonathan wrote a ball. He's 15 years old. He read the scriptures for us last Sunday. You don't have to be an old head like his dad to read the scriptures publicly. I'm just messing with you. That just seemed appropriate. Not scripted, of course. It's for everyone. When we open up the microphone at the end of our, right before the Lord's Supper, and we open up the microphone for prayer and for prophetic words, this is not just for maybe the four or five people who do that regularly. If you think those people are planted to do that, they're not planted. They're moved, but you can join them. We want there to be a context where everybody in the congregation feels the responsibility and the opportunity to participate. So there's our liturgy, but then there's also opportunities for service. what Nathan and Lauren are doing over there. They're participating in what it takes for us to be a congregation, what the musicians do with their music, what the blessed brothers and sisters are doing right now with the children back in the children's nursery and in the classroom. This is all part of us participating. Matt and Pat and Ebby were here earlier to set up and make sure that there were places for you to sit, and people were here setting up the Lord's Supper. All these things are ways in which we participate. The joyful greeting and celebrating and warm welcoming as people are coming into the door. These are all the ways we participate in giving our thanks and praise to God in public. Don't miss out on this. Don't just be a spectator. You say, I'm kind of newer here. I don't know exactly what to do. I would have plenty of suggestions for you. Come talk to one of us. We'd love you to have a family chore. We're in this together. God is glorified and the church is edified when we pour out our grateful emotions to God in public. You need some reasons? Memorize verses 2 through 10. Go public in praise because of who God is. Verse 3, God is righteous. Verse 4, God is gracious and merciful. Verse 7, God is faithful and just. Verse 7, God is honest. Verse 9, God is holy and awesome. You need reasons to go public with thanks and praise? Memorize verses 5 through 9. God provides for your everyday needs, verse 5. God defeats your enemies so you can enjoy his blessings, verse 6. God has given you his word to guide you, verse 7. God has rescued you through your Redeemer, verse 9. Jesus has set you free. Do you need any more reason to express your public thanks and praise? Let's embrace the instruction and the invitation of verse 1. Let's memorize the list of verses 2 through 10, fill in the blanks with our own reasons, and be a people who are committed to going public in thanks and praise with our closest company and with the congregation. Let's make much of Jesus together. Amen. John Calvin again. Yes, I'm repeating a quote. The person who in secret pours out his heart in grateful emotions toward God will also set forth his praises in swelling strains. Otherwise, God will be deprived of one half of the honor which is due to him. Church, let's give him all the honor due to him in private and in public. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you now in gratitude, for you have given us your Son and you filled us with the Spirit that we might not only thank and praise you in general, but that we might have revealed within our hearts, even at this very moment, the particular reasons, the specific ways in which you are revealing yourself to us as worthy of praise and ways that you are caring for us and are worthy of our thanksgiving. Would you help us as a church to grow in being full participants in the work that you're doing, both in private and in public? And we don't want the good work that you're doing in us to stay with us. We don't even want to stay in this room. We don't even want it to stay in our small groups. We want the good work you're doing in us through your Son Jesus to spread out into the cracks and crevices of our city, throughout our neighborhood blocks, so that many, many others would know, great are you, Lord. And so would you help us to grow? Would you help us to overcome fears? Would you help us to overcome a sense of inadequacy? Would you help us to find our voice within the boundaries of the personalities you've created each of us with and be men and women, followers of Jesus, who are intent on affectionately pouring out our thanks and praise to you, both in private and in public? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.